Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been studying together from two books of the travel epistles, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, we divide the New Testament into sections, and it's for our convenience usually, but remember, it's one word. It's the Word of God itself. These books are all united as the Word of God. But for convenience, sometimes we divide them into sections, and these travel epistles were written during Paul's travels. He took three great missionary journeys. On the first journey, he went to the cities of Galatia, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch of Pisidia, and so forth. On the second missionary journey, he went across Asia, passing through Galatia, and then went into Europe. And his primary ministry on this second missionary journey was in these cities of Macedonia in the north and the cities of Achaia, Athens, and Corinth in the south. And then he spent just a little bit of time only in Ephesus. On his third missionary journey, he probably is going to visit a number of different places, but is going to concentrate his efforts from around 54 to 56 A.D. He's going to concentrate his efforts in the city of Ephesus itself, and is going to concentrate his efforts there because this church was going to be the center for the proclamation of the gospel in much of the rest of Asia. From Ephesus, he would reach out to Colossae, Thyatira, and some of these other cities over there, even to the east of Ephesus itself. He was going to send evangelists out, and they would reach these cities, and later he would visit these cities himself. So I don't want to take a long introduction here, but I'm trying to say that Thessalonians, these two books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are part of this set of books known as the travel epistles. Now, I want to emphasize again and again that these Thessalonians, as well as the Philippians, just to the north of them, were spiritual people. So he's addressing spiritual people. He's going to commend the people of Philippi in the same way he commends the Thessalonians. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he commends them. Chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, he commends them. So throughout the book, he's going to commend them again and again. But he's recognizing, as he writes this book, there is still room for them to improve. No matter what their accomplishments might have been in the past, there is room for them to improve. And they are to never stop changing and improving and growing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, they're to excel. They're to abound more and more and more in every virtue they have. So in chapter 1, he commends their faith, their hope, and their love. And of course, this is something they're to grow in. They're to grow in the strength of their faith. There was danger that they might be discouraged, for instance, in chapter 3, by some of the afflictions that the Apostle Paul was going to go through. And so, they might be discouraged. Satan might tempt them to say, what's the use? In other words, life is full of persecution and troubles. He's trying to speak in a positive way to them. They're not to be discouraged, that these persecutions, these afflictions that Paul has gone through and that they are going to go through are part of God's permitted will in their lives. And these things will teach them and lead them on in the Lord. But it's a great privilege to belong to the Lord, and they're not to feel sorry for themselves. Now, we have come now down to chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. In the first part of this passage, we dealt with the subject of holiness. And then in the next part, verses 9 to 12, we dealt a little bit with love of the brethren and living a pure life before other people. Verse 12 says that ye may walk honestly towards them that are without. Now I want to read a passage to you, verses 13 to 18, and probably it's going to take another lesson still before we finish this passage of Scripture. But I want to read verses 13 to 18. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have died. He uses the word in the King James, asleep. The word asleep does not mean simply sleeping as a living person, but it means people who have died. It's another phrase for dying. Concerning those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep or have died, in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which have died or are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now we're introducing in this passage another subject altogether. It's a subject of the coming of the Lord. Now, I want to go through this very, very carefully with you, because this is a very important subject. We notice that there are two main phases to the coming of the Lord. First of all, there is what we call the rapture. We use this phrase to refer to it, the catching up of the believers from the graves and from the earth. Some will still be living when the Lord comes. Some believers will still be living when he comes. Many will have died. We do not know when he will come again, when the rapture will be, this catching up. But he will come. This is promised to us. In God's good time, he will come. Already nearly 2,000 years have passed, and still he has not yet come. And yet we believe in the imminent return of the Lord. He can come at any time, and we Christians are to be ready for him. And so there are two different phases to this coming of the Lord. First of all, the catching up. We're going to be caught up to be with him. And while the tribulation is going on the earth, I don't want to go into that subject at all with you, but there will be a time of tribulation on the earth. And while that is going on, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. And at that time, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. I may or may not say something about this a little bit later, because that doesn't enter into 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there will be the judgment seat of Christ when every Christian will stand before him, will give account of himself according to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 11, according to 1 Corinthians 3, verses 15 to 17. This judgment seat of Christ, every Christian will give account of himself to the Lord. Now, this is not the judgment of the lost. This is the judgment of the Christians concerning reward. I do believe we'll also feel the disapproval of the Lord at that time, if we have not lived as we should. But we still will be in heaven with him. Our rewards will not be great if we have not truly lived for him. So this can be the judgment seat of Christ. And then the second phase is a phase of the coming of the Lord down to the earth with the saints, with us, in other words, who have been caught up. And he's going to come down to the earth, and he's going to rule and reign for those 1,000 years. I'm going to leave this now with your own study of the book of Revelation. But I just wanted to mention these two phases. Now, this passage has to do with the rapture. It's dealing exclusively with the rapture of the Lord, where the Lord comes in the clouds, and we're caught up from the grave as well as from the earth. Those who are still living are going to be caught up to be with him in the clouds and to be with him in heaven. And I want to talk a little bit about this. Some people despair concerning death. I've just talked with someone who is despairing concerning death. This person said that this particular person, I don't even want to identify where I talked with this person, but I talked with a person who's despairing concerning death. They're worried about it. They're brought up in a very religious atmosphere, but it seems somewhat hopeless to them. In other words, I don't want to go into the particular background of this person, but there's a lot of false teaching in the background, a teaching that's not at all scriptural. And so this person is despairing. This person said that even this person wakes up at night sometimes and walks about thinking about death and fearing death. And the wonderful thing is this, we don't need to be afraid. Sometimes people worry about those who have died before. Will I ever see this person again? Now we know, of course, from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, that absent from the body is present with the Lord. But this does mean it's the soul and the spirit that go to be with the Lord. It's not yet it's not yet the body that goes to be with the Lord. In other words, it's not the resurrected body spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, and now again in this passage of Scripture. And so we bury a person, and we sorrow over this person when we say goodbye to them at the funeral. And even though we're Christians, it's possible sometimes we despair. Will I ever actually see this person again? My father, my mother, my brother, my sister, my aunt, my uncle, my grandparents, my dear friend, whoever that person might be, will I ever see this person again? Now, these people, of course, are Christians. We know that absent from the body is present with the Lord, but we've buried the body. And the body, after a few years, will pass away completely. It will be reduced to ashes, in other words, especially if it's buried without a casket. And I want to say this respectfully. And so we despair of this person. Some people are buried at sea. They've died at sea, and they're buried at sea. And so their bodies seem to be gone. So this passage is a passage of reassurance. It's talking now about the physical resurrection from the grave. 1 Corinthians 15 is dealing with this again and again and again in that very, very long passage, that very long chapter. Is dealing with this in verse after verse after verse, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, a resurrection, a bodily resurrection. Now, I don't want to go into this deeply, deeply with you. It will be a changed body, of course. It will not be the old fleshly body that we buried. It will be a resurrected body. But just as the Lord Jesus arose from the dead in a glorified body, he still had, apparently, the nail prints in his hand and in his side. So there were many resemblances there still to the Lord Jesus, many resemblances they had seen before. But this body will be an indestructible body that's going to be raised from the grave. So that's the subject of this passage. He's talking about the rapture, when Jesus will come for his own before this great tribulation, when his people were taken up bodily to meet him, out of the graves for those who have already died before his coming, and out of their lives in this world. Now again, let me come back to this. These people were faced with a problem. They were despairing a bit because they were not sure of this idea of the resurrection. Apparently the teaching had never been given them before. They were despairing. They were sorrowing as those who have no hope. I'll never see this loved one again. Oh, I'll be with his soul in heaven. His soul will be up there, but I'll never see him again. And the wonderful truth is, we will see them again. I don't necessarily believe we'll have exactly the same relationship with them we had in this world. In other words, it'll be far beyond worldly relationships, but we're going to see our loved ones again. And we're going to fellowship again with them in heaven as we worship before the Lord Jesus and before his throne. And so this is a very important passage where the Lord Jesus will not actually come down to the earth on this occasion, but they will meet him in the air and will be with him for a time in heaven itself. And this is the phase of the coming of the Lord. Now, I've talked about the second phase already, but let me concentrate on this first phase of the coming of the Lord. First of all, let me emphasize again, we do not believe in what some people call soul sleep. That's the way some people use this, that the soul is also down in the grave. No, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The Scriptures clearly deny that the soul goes down there with the body. I remember when my first wife died. I remember we were beside her bedside when she stopped breathing. I want to say this respectfully now when I speak of this, but let me share this with you. We were beside her bedside, and the family was gathered around. The children were all there. We had said goodbye to her, we had prayed with her, and now she slowly, slowly, slowly stops breathing. Well, the wonderful truth is this. The moment she had passed from this life, she was with the Lord in heaven. Her soul had gone to be with the Lord. That's the promise of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The promise, absent from the body, present with the Lord. How wonderful that truth is. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So, this is our hope now, of course, that when a person dies, that person's soul goes to be with the Lord. The sorrowing had to do with the body itself. And I want to emphasize this truth. So the word sleep here is not soul sleep. It means simply the person has died. It's simply another word for the word die. The person has died and has gone to be with the Lord. The soul has gone to be with the Lord. But what will happen to the body? And that's a teaching of this passage. Now, these people have been uninformed about this. Apparently, Paul never thought to teach this when he was with them. Perhaps Timothy and Silas did not actually teach this to them. But word has come to Paul that some are grieving over their loved ones who have died. They're grieving about ever seeing them again. So this is the point of the passage, that he is now dealing with what is happening to these people. Now, as he had already taught in 1 Corinthians 15, I don't have much time to talk about this, but let's just talk about this for a few moments. In verses 20 to 27, Paul bases the teaching on the fact that the Lord himself was resurrected from the dead. I want to point out the importance of the resurrection, because many people doubt this today. Beyond any doubt, Jesus did resurrect from the dead. After he had been buried, he resurrected from the dead. He was not just seen by trusted followers. I think I emphasized this in a previous lesson. He was not just seen by trusted followers who might be tempted to lie about his resurrection, or who might be questioned concerning whether they were telling the truth because they had actually seen him. But he was seen by above 500 at once. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15, those first few verses. He was seen by many, and then by 500 people at once. And so many people saw him, crowds of people, perhaps more than 500 saw him at one time. But anyhow, crowds of people saw him, as well as his own followers. Now, why do I say this? Because this is the basis for our hope in 1 Corinthians 15, that as he rose from the dead, our resurrection is certain someday. We are going to see our loved ones again. We will be with them in heaven again in bodily form. Although glorified bodies, it will be in bodily form. The dead in Christ shall be raised from the graves, and then we who are alive will be caught up in our glorified bodies to be with the Lord forever. So he gives the promise that those who have died will just as much share in the resurrection of the dead as those who are still living on the earth. Now, I'm going to have to continue this in the next one. We'll continue it briefly in the next one and then go on beyond this passage of Scripture into chapter 5. But I want to emphasize this truth again and again. We do have hope. We have hope for the future. We need not despair when a loved one dies. We need not fear concerning our own future. When we die, our souls immediately go to be with the Lord. We don't need to wonder about life after death. We're not sleeping in the grave, as one religion teaches. We're not soul sleeping, in other words. We go to be with the Lord. And someday, there will be the resurrection of the dead. May the Lord strengthen your faith, especially if you have wonder about some of these things. Read 1 Corinthians 15. And then this passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. May the Lord help you each one.